Genesis chapter 27. Here in this chapter, we're going to see Isaac bless Jacob. Maybe more specifically, Jacob steal Esau's blessing from Isaac. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac, son of Abraham, has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac is 137 years old right now, and he thinks he's going to die soon. In reality, he would live to be 180, but he can't see. He's getting old. He thinks he's going to pass soon. So he calls Esau to go out and hunt some of that game that he loves so he can come in, have a barbecue, eat it, and then bless his eldest son Esau. And often the patriarchs would bless their children before they passed away. And the blessing oftentimes would have prophetic significance to it. In other words, oftentimes what they said actually came to pass. To bless in the Old Testament meant to endue with power for success, prosperity, fruitfulness, longevity. In fact, bless, defined in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, means to speak words invoking divine favor with the intent that the object will have favorable circumstances or state at a future time. So it's something you didn't want to miss out on. So here Esau is heading for the hills to get that game so he can get the blessing. But Rebekah, the mom, overhears what's going on, and she wants her son Jacob to have the blessing. So she jumps into the middle of it right here, beginning from verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death.' Then Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.'" Again, these blessings carried a powerful punch, and he's saying, hey, if dad comes up and he feels me and he realizes I'm not my hairy brother, he might curse me, and that curse likewise would have some powerful effect, and he didn't want that. He was afraid. But his mother said to him, verse 13, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Lie number one. "I have done just as you told me." Lie number two. "Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Lie number three. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Can't you feel the suspense building here? I mean, how would you like to be in Jacob's shoes right about now? So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, lie number four, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, And he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And I imagine about this time, Jacob's sitting there thinking, come on, Dad, down it quick, because I know Esau's on his way. He's out there hunting game, and he's going to be right in here behind me. Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Hey, Esau, he was a rough and tumble kind of guy. He's a hairy man. He was a smelly man. And his dad knew his son when he got close to him. Verse 28, and here comes the blessing. This is what the blessing is. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. In other words, may you be prosperous. May you have the dew of heaven. May you have plenty of rain. May you have fertile soil and fruitful crops. And, verse 29, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Not only prosperity, but also dominion. He would be ruler over peoples, nations, and also his own brothers. And also, latter part of verse 29, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you, reminiscent of the promise that was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, where God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, this is the blessing that Isaac pronounced upon Jacob, and you know what happened? His descendants ended up inheriting the land of Canaan, which was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So it was a very fertile place. And they did become not only very prosperous, but also they became a dominant nation, especially under King David and King Solomon. So the words that Isaac spoke actually would come to pass. Now back to the story in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Narrow escape. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. Then his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Do you notice the permanence of the blessing here? He's spoken it upon Jacob, and it's like he can't take it back. This is the one that's going to be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me, me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit, and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. Rightly named Jacob. The name Jacob means to supplant, and the idea there is to take something that's not really yours. And that's what Jacob did. Remember, Jacob and Esau were twins, and when they were in the womb, they were wrestling with one another. And it's true that Esau came out first. He was the eldest, but you remember Jacob came out hanging on to his heel as if to say, you got something that I want, and I'm going to go after it with everything I've got. Now, the firstborn did have certain rights. They were entitled to certain things. Number one, the birthright. Number two, the blessing. Now, the birthright entitled receiving the double portion of the inheritance. In other words, if there were only two children, the inheritance would be divided up in three parts, and two parts would go to the eldest, the other part would go to the youngest. He also would inherit the judicial authority of his father. In other words, he would become the leader of the clan, which would mean the spiritual leader as well. And if his dad was the king, like later on during the kingdom of Israel, the eldest son would become the king. Oftentimes, that's the way it worked. He would receive the birthright and also the blessing, which was an invoking of the divine favor. Now, Esau said that Jacob had taken his birthright from him. But in reality, if you remember, Esau sold his birthright. Remember, he came in from hunting. He was tired. He was hungry. And there Jacob was cooking up some stew. And Esau said, hey, give me some of that red stuff there. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. You see, Jacob wanted what was most important. Esau, to him, the birthright, it wasn't going to be good for years to come. And right now he was hungry. So he wasn't concerned about the future. He was more concerned about the here and now. And he said, what good is the birthright to me? Go ahead, take it. And he swore an oath. And thus he sold his birthright. And it says, and thus Esau despised his birthright. He esteemed it lightly. Esau didn't care about it then. It comes time for the blessing. He loses the blessing. He wants it now, but it's too late. It's already been given to Jacob, and there's nothing that he can do. And again, in the end of verse 36, he says, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I've sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau becomes an example in the New Testament. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, Esau's used an example of someone who gave up what was most important for something that was worthless by comparison. See, the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish people that had come out of the Old Testament sacrificial system and were looking to Jesus, but because of persecution, they were looking at going back to the old sacrificial system. And the message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is vastly superior to any facet of the old covenant system. And so what the author is saying is don't throw away that which is most important, faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, for that which is worthless by comparison, the old covenant system. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning from verse 14, we read, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Oh, he wanted the blessing, but there could be no turning the table now. Jacob had already inherited the blessing. He had given it up. He had esteemed it lightly, and now he couldn't have it. It was too late. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, don't turn from Jesus Christ, because you're giving up that which is most important for that which is worthless by comparison. And in the end, you're going to miss out, and it's going to be too late to change your mind. Don't you realize there's going to be a lot of people that stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be like Esau, where they've had the chance to receive Christ as their Savior, and yet they didn't do it. There they're going to be filled with tears, undoubtedly, wanting to turn the tables, wanting to change things, but it's going to be too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. In other words, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you need to do it today, because on the day that you die, when you cross that threshold into eternity, you are going to be sealed in that state at which you cross that threshold. In other words, if you cross into eternity, if you die today and you're an unbeliever and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what you're going to be like for all of eternity, someone without a Savior. But if you cross into eternity knowing Him, then you're saved forever. You'll be with Him forever and ever. So it's a stark warning to those who've never made a decision for Jesus Christ to not put it off. Many people say, you know, I've been thinking about going down to church. I've been thinking about getting my life right with God. You don't want to put it off. On a little bit of a different note for Christians, you know, God gives us many opportunities to be used by Him. And I know many people, when they get to the end of their life, they look back at their life and they regret how they've lived their life. God's given us opportunities to be used by Him in various ways. And we're going to stand before God one day. We're not going to stand to be judged according to our sins, but we're going to stand at what's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's likened to the Olympic rewards banquet, where you're going to stand before Jesus, and the things that you've done while you're on this earth are going to be evaluated. And the things that you did for the kingdom out of a good heart will be rewarded. Do you remember Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You see, the day's coming where we'll stand before him. And I can guarantee you that every single one of us in this room that are Christians are going to want to hear on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul the Apostle tells us in the book of Ephesians, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Walk carefully is what he's saying. Don't be a fool. Be wise in the way you live your life. Redeeming the time means buying up every opportunity. In other words, you make the most of every single opportunity that God gives you, because there's going to be a day when you stand before him and blessings and rewards are going to be doled out. It's going to be a good time for everyone. But I know how I feel about that day. When I'm remembered of the fact that I'm going to be there, I want to do the most that I can do while I'm here on earth. In other words, I want to be wise. I don't want to live like a fool. And I want to make the most of every opportunity that I have. And I want to buy up those opportunities. Now, for some of you, it means just being the best father you can be. Some of you, it means being the best mom you can be. Wherever God has you and whatever he has you doing, do it with all of your heart. Seek to follow what his plan is for your life. Buy up, again, every opportunity. Well, back to Esau. "Don't you have a blessing for me?" He seeks it with tears. Verse 39, "Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above.'" In the New American Standard Bible, listen how that verse is translated. "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above." That's the way it can be translated. And in reality, this is what happened to the descendants of Esau. They dwelt in the land of Edom, which is present-day southern Jordan, a place that isn't real fertile like the land of Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 40, "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And again, this is what took place. The Edomites were subject to the children of Israel, but it came to a point in time under Joram the king, when the kingdom started going downhill, that Edom broke the yoke and they set up their own king. So these blessings that Isaac said concerning Jacob about the prosperity and the dominion, and concerning Esau about the fact that he would dwell in an area that wouldn't be as fertile and that he would be under the yoke of his brother Jacob or Israel, but then he would break it, came to pass just like he said it. Something powerful about these Old Testament blessings. And in fact, it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Well, let's move on with the story. Verse 41, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice.'" I'd be like, "I don't know, Mom. I listened to you the first time, and things are getting kind of rough here. 'Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." Those few days would end up being 20 years. "Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Yes, Esau's anger would subside. It would be turned away from Jacob. But most likely Rebekah never got to see her Jacob again. We never read of Rebekah after this. Most likely she died while Jacob was over in Haran during that 20-year period. Rebekah said to Isaac, verse 46, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Jacob now is heading on a 450-mile trip northward to a place called Haran to find a wife for himself. You see, it was important to Rebekah and also to her husband Isaac that their son Jacob not intermarry with the unbelievers of the land. It was important to Isaac's dad Abraham that Isaac not marry one of the unbelievers of the land. In fact, when we get to the law, we're going to find that the children of Israel were not to intermarry with the unbelievers of the land, the Canaanites, for fear that they would turn the people's hearts away from the true God. In fact, it was specifically spelled out to the kings of Israel that they were not to multiply wives and that they were not to marry of the unbelievers of the land. Solomon broke that like nobody's business and had something like 700 wives and 300 concubines. And we read at the end of his days, his wives, who were from the pagan nations around him, turned his heart away from the Lord. That was God's will for his people then. We find that it's God's will for his people now. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 6 that tells us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness, Christ with the wicked one, or the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And so God's plan for his people is to not intermarry with unbelievers. Why? Because he knows that you'll be unequally yoked, someone who does not have the same standards, someone who does not have the same convictions that you do. And you'll be miserable if you do that. God does it because he loves you and he wants the best for you. When we go on to read in verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. It's like Esau's trying to score points, but man, he's just not going about it the right way. He already had two Hittite wives. Now he goes to Ishmael, which is an interesting thing because Ishmael was the rejected son. Esau's already the rejected son. He's like trying to score points. It's like one person put it, it's like closing the barn door after the horse is already gone. You know, what's the point? I don't know. Anyway, from there, verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now you have to put yourself in Jacob's shoes right here. He's running for his life. Now he doesn't know if Esau's at his heels or not. Esau wants to kill him. He's going on a long journey all by himself. He doesn't know what he's going to run into, so undoubtedly he's afraid. He's going to a place he's never been before. It's going to be at least a month to get there. And the possibility of never seeing his family again is quite high. So possibly he's lonely. Possibly he's sad. He makes a lot of distance on this first day. And then he gets to this place and he goes to sleep. Verse 12, then he dreamed. And behold, the ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. Wow, what a powerful dream Jacob has. He sees a ladder. Some say that it's maybe like a stairway that he sees, that the bottom of it's on the earth and the top of it reaches all the way to heaven. And the angels of God are going up it and they're coming back down it. And he looks and there's God at the top of it speaking to him. I'm the God of your father Abraham. And did you notice that he reiterated the promises that were given previously to Abraham and Isaac? Number one, that he would inherit that land, the land of Canaan. Number two, that his descendants would be innumerable. In this case, they would be like the dust of the earth. To Abraham and Isaac, they'll be like the stars of the heavens. They'll be like the sand on the seashore. And number three, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, not in all of his descendants, the world would be blessed. But in seed singular, again, Galatians chapter 3, in one individual that would come through Jacob, the entire world would be blessed, and that one individual is Jesus Christ. That every person on the face of the earth could have the opportunity to have a relationship with God through him. The blessing given here, reiterated to Jacob. And then God encouraged Jacob. Again, possibly Jacob was afraid. Possibly he was lonely. Possibly he was sad. But God told him again, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What a powerful promise. I'm with you. I'll keep you. I'll bring you back. I'll not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Wouldn't it be neat to have a promise like that for your own life? That God would give you that kind of promise? Do you realize that he has? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident of this. The one who started a good work in you, he's going to finish it. Sometimes we don't see how. Sometimes we look at our lives and the things that we do as Christians and think, man, I must be a mess and disappointing to God. But Paul's word to the Philippians, which was simply a Gentile church, and this promise would be applicable to all believers, is this. Be confident. God started the work. He's going to complete it. And I like the last phrase, until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not going to be completed in 3 months. It's going to be a lifelong project. God's going to be working on every single one of us all the days of our lives, changing us from glory to glory into the image of his own Son. So Jacob has this powerful dream. Again, he sees the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. God speaks to him. God encourages him. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it, like building an altar and pouring a drink offering on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Bethel. Beth in Hebrew is house. El is God. Bethel, house of God. This is none other, he said, than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. In his mind, he sees the ladder going from earth to heaven, bridging the gap from earth to heaven. He says, this is the gate right here. This is the way where I see the angels ascending and descending here. I'm going to read from John chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like to. In John chapter 1, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's calling his disciples to him. And in John chapter 1, beginning from verse 43, it says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know what the problem was with Nazareth, but it seems like it had a bad reputation. Here Philip's saying, we found the one. We found the one Moses wrote about. We found the one the prophets were writing about. The foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is, come on, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Philip said to him, come and see. Come and check it out for yourself. You know, the Bible says, taste and see. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Come and check it out. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Hey, what happened here? I mean, just a minute ago, Nathanael's saying, anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, after Jesus says something, after he compliments him and says, "Hey, there's a straight shooter. There's a guy who knows deceit." And Nathanael responds, "How did you know me?" And he says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Wow, something clicked in Nathanael's mind. Something changed to make Nathanael go, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but we can guess. Maybe the place under the fig tree was Nathanael's secret prayer closet. Maybe it's the place where he would go and meditate often upon the Word of God and commune with God. Maybe nobody else knew about this place. And so when Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree," then it clicked. The only one who could know about that is God himself. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What's he saying there? He's saying, hey, you're going to see a lot more than this. From now on, you are going to see heaven opened. You are going to see, basically what he's saying is, "I'm Jacob's ladder. I'm the gate of heaven. Heaven is now opened for continuous communication, and it's coming through its representative, titled here, the Son of Man, the one who brings heaven to earth, the house of God, the gate of heaven." Later, Jesus would say in John chapter 10, "I am the door." Later in John 14:6, he will say, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the one that bridges earth to heaven. He is the way that a sinful humanity can have fellowship with the holy God. And if you think about it, it's logical. The Bible tells us that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. The Bible tells us that it is that sin that separates a man from God, Isaiah 59:1-2. And that the penalty of sin is death and eternity separated from God, Romans 6:23. So the Bible tells us that we've all sinned, we've all been separated from God. But the Bible also tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He sent Jesus to the earth to die for the sins of the world so that our sins can be completely wiped away. And we can not only start with a new slate, but we can be made ready for the kingdom of God. Now no more sins. Jesus has taken them. And he is the bridge that bridges a sinful humanity with a holy God. He is the ladder where we can make it to heaven. He is the way. And no one comes to the Father except through him. After Jacob's experience here, we read in verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Jacob makes a vow here after this very powerful interaction with God. And it starts off, "If God will be with me." And it sounds conditional. And some people look at it as if Jacob is laying the ground rules here. If God will do this for me, he'll be my God, I'll give him a tenth of everything I got. Or other people look at it like maybe he's doubting. Well, if God's really going to be with me, now he's just promised he would, but if he'll really be with me and I actually make it back here, then he's going to be my God. I'm going to dedicate my life to him. Probably more accurately, it should be, rather than a conditional statement, it probably should be a statement of fact, because that very single word, "if," can be translated and is translated in other portions of the Old Testament as "since." sense. You see, the context determines the definition of this one particular Hebrew word. So it would read, since God is with me, since he's promised me all these things, and he's going to lead me through this and bring me back, I'm dedicating my life to him. That's the way I see it. People see it different ways. We got before us here two examples. We've got Esau, who didn't look long term, who threw away everything that was important for the temporal. And we've got Jacob, who went for the prize with everything he had. We've got the same choice that we can make. We can go for the here and now and forget about the long term, or we can keep our eyes focused on the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pick that one, amen? Shall we stand? I wanted to encourage you guys with this, and I want you to listen carefully on this last thing that I'm going to say. Many of us who have gotten older, we look back at our lives and we do look back with regret. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 3, I'm forgetting about those things behind me, and I'm looking forward to what is ahead of me. And that's what we need to do. Let the past be the past and focus upon that which is the here and now, what God has for us now, and also for what he has for us in the future. Focusing on those things that pertain to his will. Amen. God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the powerful examples that we see here in the Old Testament. And I pray that you will help us be the men and women that you've called us to be in whatever facet of life that you've put us in. Help us to be the best woman, the best man, the best boy, the best girl that you want us to be. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for providing the way of salvation. And Father, if there are some here who have never surrendered their life to you, oh Lord, may you continue to woo them. May they surrender that life this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.